And there we go. All right. So this week's message is from the double portion, Achrimot and Keshodim. It's Leviticus 16:1 through 20:27 and Amos 9:7 through 9:15. So again, it's a double portion. Again, it's instructions. And of course it's instructions. It's out of Leviticus. Leviticus is what? Mostly instructions. Instructions to the Levitical priests. Instructions to us who want to live holy lives on how to follow Adonai. And there's so much to look at here throughout these two portions. And I want to take a closer look through chapter 19. I mean, this it'd be great to be able to just work through these two chapters, verse by verse. But I couldn't even imagine how long that would take, because there's so much in there about it. But we're going to look at chapter 19. That happens to be the start of Keshodim, the portion Keshodim, which means holy people. In fact, in my scriptures, I use the Tree of Life scriptures, not the one that, you know, not the book written to Larry, but the Tree of Life. There's a heading for this chapter, and it's called the Holiness Code. And it's such a fitting title, because this section of scripture goes into in depth into the description of how to live a holy life. In fact, it starts and ends with an exhortation to live that life holy and why we should live the life holy. So let's start in Leviticus 19:1. Right? Leviticus 19:1 and 2 says, Adonai spoke to Moses saying, speak to all the congregation of Bnei Israel and tell them, you shall be Keshodim, for I, Adonai your God, am holy, or Kadosh. This is how the section of Scripture starts. It's a call to holy living. And 19 ends in verse 37 with a similar call. So Leviticus 19:37, drop your finger all the way down. You must observe all my statutes and all my ordinances. Do them. I am Adonai. It's a call from Adonai through Moses to observe the commandments, the statutes, the ordinances that he himself established. Not he himself, Moses. He himself, Adonai. They're not man-made. They're from Adonai. And this way, we're told, we'll be living holy lives and being holy people, Keshodim. And this isn't the only place that Adonai tells us to be holy, because he's holy. Many times, in many ways, he's told us what his ways are and how we should be living his ways. The Shema in Deuteronomy 6 is another piece of scripture that we use as liturgy that not only reminds us who Adonai is, but also who we are, and it's a reminder that we are to live a holy life. So let's take a look at Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9, the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love Adonai your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These words which I am commanding you today are to be on your heart. You are to teach them diligently to your children and speak of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you arise. Bind them as a sign on your hand. They are to be as frontlets between your eyes, and write them on the doorposts of your house and upon your gates. We're called to love Adonai with all our heart, soul, and strength. To teach Torah to the upcoming generations, which is called in Hebrew, dor l'dor, from generation to generation, not just the children that we give birth to, but to all the next coming generation. So when you're here together, as an adult, as a grandparent, you're not called just to teach your kids. You're called to be the example and to teach all the children here in the sanctuary, and that they go back into the classroom. It's not just a call for personal teaching of your own children, but the world. Of course, all the scriptures are good for teaching, and it'd be great to go from verse to verse, as I said, but I can't do that. Not with the time that I have for just one day. So let's narrow it down a little. Let's go Leviticus 13 through 15. Just a couple of verses, but there's a lot in those couple of verses. They may not be great aha moments to all of us, but sometimes we just need to be reminded what Scripture says. They don't all have to be aha, but they all have to be known, and they all have to be fresh in our heart and on our minds. So let's read Leviticus 19, starting in 13. You are not to oppose your neighbor, nor rob him. The wages of a hired servant are not to remain with you all night until morning. You are not to curse the deaf, nor put a stumbling block before the blind. But you shall fear your God. I am Adonai. You are to do no injustice in judgment. You are not to be partial towards the poor, nor show favoritism towards the great. But you are to judge your neighbor with fairness. So let's break it down. Let's look at it little pieces at a time. We're told to, in the start, don't rob your neighbor. Now we know what rob means, I think, although we may look at that again. But who's our neighbor? Who is our neighbor? For some, they want to interpret the word neighbor there as the person living close to you who believes in the same thing and in the same way. So, for believers, when they say, you know, neighbor, they're talking about other believers. Those who are believing in and of the same way. Now, the Hebrew word there for neighbor is ra'ah. And it's actually, and this is amazing, it actually is the same word as in Exodus 11:3, when the children of Israel were told to go to the people of Egypt and ask for gold and silver and other items that they were to plunder from them. The word go to the neighbor was ra'ah. So we see that Adonai considers who a neighbor is not as someone who we already love, not someone who we already know, not someone who we agree with or even close live close to, but to all people. Not only is the idea of the neighbors connected in this verse, but it also says it back in Leviticus, do not delay. Do not hold back until morning the wages of the hired servant. So according to the verse, as I read it, it says don't hold back in the same way, in the same area it says, you know, don't rob. That means holding back is the same thing as denying to give. You're actually robbing by holding back. And this is not just to your neighbor. This is to Adonai as well. So if you hold back from the servant that you hired, you hold back from your neighbor, or you hold back from Adonai, giving Adonai what's his, you're robbing him. You hold back your praise from Adonai, you're robbing him. You hold back your tithes and offering from Adonai, you're robbing them. You know, this week is a little tight. I won't give to Adonai this week, but I'll make it up to you, Adonai. I know it's a harsh word because sometimes it's really hard to do. But it says if you're holding back, you're robbing them. So that's the first part. We're told don't put a stumbling block before the blind. And this is more than just placing the stone there yourself. But this is as much as if you don't tell them that the blind person, if you don't tell the blind person that they're coming up to something that they could be stumbling upon. It's as if you put the stone there yourself. Now that stumbling block can include the avoidance of telling the truth to somebody. Now the word for stumbling block there is michshol, and it actually is more than something figuratively to be tripped over in the physical on the path. It's also used as an obstacle or enticement, and that could be specifically as an idol in the spiritual. So when we're told not to put a stumbling block before someone, let's think about it in the way that Rav Shaul was thinking about it in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. He tells us that there are some whose faith is so strong that they can do things and know what they're doing and not have issues with it. But to someone whose faith is weak, they won't understand it. So the example that Shaul uses in 1 Corinthians 8 is food that is sacrificed to idols in a temple, to an idol. The mature believer knows that there's no other gods, and therefore the temple means nothing, and therefore the food that's sacrificed to the idol in this temple means nothing but food. But the immature believer doesn't have the same understanding and thought process yet. So for him, he's thinking of it in a different way. So let's look now at 1 Corinthians 8, 9 through 11. And here's what Rav Shaul says about it. But watch out that this freedom of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. For suppose someone sees you who have this knowledge dining in the idol's temple. If his conscience is weak, won't he be emboldened to eat idol sacrifices? For the one who is weak is destroyed by your knowledge, the brother for whom Messiah died. The eating is not the wrong part. It's not necessarily incorrect, but it had a negative effect on the less matured believer, and therefore it becomes a stumbling block for the less matured believer. You want to see a direct correlation of that in today's society? How about eating kosher? For those of us who know that food can't really bring us closer to Adonai, we choose to keep kosher not only for the tradition, not only because the law says so, but that we can better witness to our Jewish brethren who has not come to that realization just yet. So someone who either does not keep kosher, who's Jewish and does not keep kosher, or he flip-flops depending on who they're with and where they're with, they become a stumbling block to the unsaved Jewish person. And we're going through this in our study of Galatians. We see where Peter was flip-flopping a bit, and Rav Shaul came against him pretty sternly because he was placing stumbling blocks before people. So that's a stumbling block. Next, our verses back in Leviticus says, don't curse the death. If they're deaf, how can they hear the curse? What's the difference? Does it really matter? Yes. It's still a curse. Words have power to them. It's the action taken towards the person that counts, the placing of the curse, the speaking of the evil tongue, even if they don't know it. Just as the blind wouldn't know who placed the stumbling block in their path, the deaf may not know who's cursed them. But it doesn't mean that the words don't have power and authority behind them. They may not know. Adonai knows. He knows. So don't curse the deaf. This goes along with, just because someone doesn't hear it doesn't make it true. Don't talk behind someone's back. Don't gossip. Don't be a talebearer. Don't speak. Just because the person can't hear you doesn't make it right to say it. Be careful of your speech. And next it says, don't do injustice in judgment. Don't be partial towards the poor or show favoritism to the great. Basically, treat all people the same. And this basically goes back to the question, who's your neighbor? And the answer is the saved and the unsaved. The unsaved and the saved. Both are your neighbors. And first, let me just say this. How do you know where they are in their walk? How do you know if they're saved or unsaved? Are you the one to judge their heart? Maybe they've just had a bad day when you saw them, and they looked unsaved at that moment. You don't know who they are. Maybe they just have all the right garb on and look saved, but they're really not. Doing all the right gestures, saying all the right words. You don't know where they are. So you can't judge them and know how to treat them. So you treat everyone the same way. Because Hebrews 13 gives us a warning about treating people. So let's look at 13:1. Hebrews 13:1. Let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers. For in doing so, some have entertained angels without knowing it. Remember the prisoners as if you were a fellow prisoner, and those who are mistreated as if you are also suffering boldly. You could be entertaining angels and not even know it. So entertain everybody the same way. Show your brotherly love to your neighbor, regardless of where they are. And it calls for us to help everyone. So we're called to help the enslaved as Jewish people, or to help the downtrodden. And why? Because we were once enslaved, and we were once the downtrodden. Regardless of how long it's been since we've been enslaved, regardless of how long it's been since we've been downtrodden, and it really hasn't been that long, we need not only to help, but we need to remember. So by our reaching out to our neighbor, we're not only helping them because we were there once, we're helping them as a way of helping ourselves not to forget our past. We're called to Zokor, to remember. Leviticus 19:33 and 34. Let's go there. If an outsider dwells with you in your land, you should do him no wrong. The outsider dwelling among you shall be to you as the native born among you. You should love him as yourself, for you dwelled as an outsiders in the land of Egypt. I am Adonai your God. I love how he sticks in at the end. I am Adonai your God. You think what I said wasn't important? Well, remember, I am Adonai your God. I just told you these words. They carry weight. So we remember, not only so that it won't happen again, because we should want to help people who are going through it as well. We encourage others to have faith in Messiah Yeshua and to have salvation, because we were at one time without faith and without that salvation. So we reach back for those who are in the same boat that we once were in. Who is our neighbor? Yeshua himself defines who our neighbor is when he tells the parable of the Good Samaritan. So let me just start off telling you how we got here. Yeshua is telling people how to be holy, what to do. He tells them, you should love your neighbor as himself. And this person wanted clarification. Who is my neighbor? Because his thought process could be, it's the Jewish person next door. It's the Jewish person anywhere. Maybe it's any God-fearer, Jew or Gentile, regardless of where they're from, as long as they believe in him. But let's look at the parable now. We're going to pick it up at Luke 10:30. And I'm going to read the next seven verses, starting in verse 30. Yeshua replied, a certain man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. He was attacked by robbers who stripped him and beat him. Then they left, abandoning him as half dead. And by chance, a Kohen or a priest was going down the road. But when he saw the man, he passed on the opposite side. Likewise, a Levite also, when he came to the place and saw him, also passed on the opposite side. But a Samaritan who was traveling came upon him, and when he noticed the man, he felt compassion. He went up to him, bandaged his wounds, poured on olive oil and wine, and then settled him on his own animal and brought him to a lodge for travelers and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, take care of him, and whatever else you spend upon my return, I will repay you myself. Which of these 3 seemed to you a neighbor to the one attacked by robbers? And he said, the one who showed mercy to him. And Yeshua said to him, go and do the same. Notice it tells us the man who passed by, it tells us that the man who's passed by were the injured. They tell us who they were. Of course, the first ones were the robbers. They weren't being very neighborly, but you wouldn't expect that from robbers, right? Then there was the priest, the Kohen of the Lord, and he passed by. Then there was the Levite. He also passed by, going to the opposite side of the road, making sure he was clear of any trouble. Then there was the Samaritan. Now, remember, based on who's telling the story, Yeshua, we can assume the man who was robbed was a Jewish man. And the 2 who passed him by so far were Torah observant men, the Kohen and the Levite. These titles tell us that they should have been Torah observant. But it was the Samaritan, the one who would not normally associate with Torah observant men, who stopped. The one who normally people would think would not help out is the one who stopped. It didn't matter that this man was Jewish. It didn't matter that this man was Torah observant. It didn't matter that he wasn't the same as he was. He still stopped. He still bound up his wounds, poured oil on him, gave him wine, put him on his own animal to bring him to an inn, and then paid for his lodging and told the innkeeper, if he needs anything else, don't withhold it. I'll pay for it when I get back. He went the extra mile, caring for the man, not caring about his background, not caring what his religious circumstances are currently. He knew the righteous thing to do, and he did it. He was called the one who loved his neighbor. So we're told to love our neighbor. By loving our neighbors, we will be following the commandments of Leviticus, of being holy, because he is holy. And Yeshua tells us the same message, and in fact expands upon it in Matthew 5 as part of the message on the Mount. So let's go to the end of that, to Matthew 5, 43, starting in 43. You have heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good, sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Even the tax collectors do the same, don't they? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than anyone else? Even the pagans do that, don't they? Therefore, be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Now we know Adonai is perfect. He tells us, be perfect as well. But we also know we can't be perfect, can we? It's our goal, but it's unreachable on our own. The Greek word used for perfect there is teleos, which although could mean perfect as in no defects, here it means to be completed. We need to know that only Adonai can be perfect as in no defects, but we can be complete when we reach out and follow his ways and take on the Ruach HaKodesh. We're completed when we allow the blood of Messiah Yeshua to wash over us, and we allow the Ruach HaKodesh to dwell within us. Then that which is impossible with man is no longer impossible. How do we love our neighbor? Not by our own will and not by our own power, but by the leading of the Ruach HaKodesh. I believe that for most people, our instinct is to stay out of trouble. Almost everyone can be friendly when there's nothing on the line and it costs us nothing. But when we see someone hurting and in trouble, the instinct for most is to give a wide berth, to go around the trouble, to cross to the other side of the street, to maintain personal safety. It makes sense in the natural, but in the spiritual world, we need to jump in and help out. Help in the spiritual world and help in the natural world. That's really what we're called to do. Because how can we touch people and tell them about the spiritual world, which is eternal, if we don't touch them in the physical world? And if we wait for things to appear safe to talk to someone, then probably when you get to talk to them, they're not going to see the need of what you're saying to them. Why would they feel the need of salvation if everything's comfy cozy? Now, some people will. But some people were brought to a certain place to force them to look up, to force them to be able to hear the words you were sent there to speak to them. Words of salvation, words of love, words of comfort. Right now, there's not much personal hands being laid on to others. But it doesn't mean that these times of socially distancing ourselves are going to last forever. It also doesn't mean that we still can't reach out to people. Reach out by talking. Reach out by doing deeds. Reach out by showing love to our neighbors. Social distancing is not going to last forever. Things in this world may not be, you know, there are a lot of things in this world you can't guarantee. I guarantee that if you invest in this stock, it's going to go up. I guarantee that this car will never break down. I'll guarantee that the social distancing doesn't last forever. It's not God's way to not protect us. Doesn't mean we shouldn't take the smart steps now. It just means it's not going to last forever. And we still need to take our actions to touch our neighbors. Even during this time, I'm encouraging you to continue your contact safely with your neighbors, whether they be of the knowledge of who Messiah is or not. Volunteer if you're able to help. Speak words of encouragement. Speak words of love. Maybe they're frazzled and they need to hear your words to help them back off from the stresses of being home. You can help yourself to back off those stresses sometimes by speaking to others. This is not the time to back away from people. This is the time to just distance physically, not spiritually, from people. So I encourage you, keep making the phone calls, keep reaching out. Know who he is and act as he would. Amen. Yeshua, we thank you that you told us who our neighbor is. Thank you for sending your Ruach to us to help us to act out your love, your mercy, your generosity, your comfort. Thank you for your love during all of this. We ask, Ruach HaKodesh, show us how we can reach out to our neighbors. Show us how we can speak words of comfort. Show us how we can do for our neighbors who are not able to. Help us and show us how we can be strong in you. We just thank you in Yeshua's name. Amen and amen.